Amen. Well, this time of year is called Epiphany, and the word Epiphany means to make known. We come to these passages this time of year where Jesus is made known to the world. Stories about wise men and his baptism, where we are today, and the stories about the beginnings of Jesus' ministry in which he is made known to the larger world. Simply put, we believe that Jesus' coming is good news. Amen? But we believe that he is not just good news for us. Jesus is not just good news for the Jews. He is not just good news for the church. He is not just good news for the religious people or for those who are living right. We believe that Jesus Christ is good news for all. And all the world will see how great is our God. Because we do believe, as Carla sang, this baby changes everything. And so we believe that we have this mandate to proclaim, to make him known to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so with that, we come this morning to Luke chapter 3. And if you're able, if you join me in standing, we're going to begin reading with verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. From the beginning of Luke chapter 2 to the beginning of Luke chapter 3 is the difference of 30 years. Luke takes us from Jesus' birth to his presentation in the temple to one single childhood story in which Jesus' parents get lost. And now in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is a 30-year-old man standing in line with everyone else to be baptized. All four of the gospel writers agree. All four of the gospel writers want us to know that nothing really happens in those 30 years. In the first 30 years of Jesus' life, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John agree that there's really nothing worth writing about, real no ministry to speak of, nothing that's really worth telling about in Jesus' life for those first 30 years until this moment of his baptism until now. Jesus is about 30 miles away from home. He is near Bethany at the Jordan River. His cousin John is baptizing people in the river, and John is preaching about people getting clean, about getting spiritually clean, about repenting, turning away from their sins, turning away from their old lives, and embracing the kingdom of God. And John is telling the people that the Messiah, who they've been waiting for generations, is coming. Now, some of the people who gathered around John believe that John himself might have been the Messiah, but John knew better. From the time that John was a fetus, John knew better. He leaped inside of his mother's womb. He had this notion from the time that he was a fetus, he had this notion that Jesus was the one who was the Messiah. On this particular day, people flocked to John in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, to hear John and to be baptized by him. Now, the place where John was baptizing was so very significant because the Jordan River, it empties into the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, the mineral content is so high that nothing can live in that water, and that's exactly why it's called the Dead Sea. So as people were being baptized in the Jordan River, their old sins, their old ways, their old lives, all that stuff was being washed off of them, washed away down that river into the Dead Sea, where they will be gone forever. That's pretty powerful stuff when you think about not just their baptism, not just Jesus' baptism, but all baptism. That stuff is washed away where it will be gone forever. People perched in the thickets of the reeds on the banks of the Jordan, ears open to John's voice. One by one, people would wade into that green water for John to take hold of them and to lower them and to lift them, to reorient the direction of their lives toward the kingdom of God. And on that day, somewhere in the middle of the crowds, was a 30-year-old man from Nazareth. He blended in just like everybody else. This man, he was a carpenter who really for 30 years of his life, nothing much has happened, nothing much to write about, nothing much to tell about until now. He came to the edge of the water. He kicked off his sandals. He slipped off of his robe. He plunked one foot into the water's edge and then the other foot. And then Jesus waded toward John in that water to be baptized. Luke tells us that John baptized Jesus, and when Jesus was lifted up out of that water, the water parting to either side of Jesus' body, Jesus was praying in that moment to God the Father, and Luke says that heaven was opened up. So whatever that is that separates heaven and earth, whatever that is was peeled back. Heaven was opened up. In that moment, heaven and earth were joined together. Nothing separated heaven and earth. In that moment, heaven and earth were joined together in such a way that heaven and earth were just meant to be joined together. So heaven opened, and then the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. The Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit filled him in that moment and empowered him for his future ministry, for his future work, for everything that lies ahead, for everything that will come. The Holy Spirit empowered him for the future. The Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus was like Jesus' ordination. In that moment, Jesus was ordained for ministry, for future ministry, for everything that was about to lie ahead for Jesus for the next 3 years. So, nothing really to speak of, nothing really to write about has happened in Jesus' life for 30 years until now. But now the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus, which means significant stuff is about to happen. It means real stuff is about to happen. From this point forward, stuff worth telling about, stuff worth writing about is about to happen for Jesus in his life. See, so many times we associate baptism with our past. A lot of times when we think about baptism, we think about, you know, getting clean, washing away the sins, the old lives, the old selves, the past sins, all that stuff. We get locked into thinking that that's all baptism is about. But this story tells us that for Jesus, Jesus' baptism wasn't so much about his past. Because really, the truth is Jesus had no sins to wash away. Jesus' baptism was about his future. It was about his future. It was about the ministry that was to lie ahead. It was about the Holy Spirit empowering him. It was about this moment of being ordained for everything that was going to lie ahead in his future. And so for us, yes, our baptisms are about our past. They're about being clean and washed away and that stuff washed down to where it won't live anymore. But it's also important to note that our baptisms are also very much about our future, the future that he has for us as well. In this story, once Jesus came up out of the water, heavens opened, the Holy Spirit comes like a dove, empowered him, and then came the voice. The voice from God the Father, from heaven to Jesus the Son. And folks, it's important to recognize the fact that this is personal. God the Father is speaking directly to Jesus the Son. Now, the way that Matthew tells the story, the way Matthew says it, Matthew has God the Father speak and say the same thing, but what God the Father says in the book of Matthew is, This is my son. So he's talking to everybody else there. This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. That's how Matthew tells the story. But that's not the way that Luke tells the story. In the way that Luke tells the story, he says the same thing, but in Luke, God the Father says it directly to Jesus. He says to him, "You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And so what we have here in the book of Luke is this beautiful personal moment between a father and a son. It really honestly feels like we're eavesdropping on this conversation, on this very private conversation, because what's happening in this story is that the father is doting, right? He's gushing over the son. He is pouring words of affirmation over his son. God the Father in this moment says, "I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you." Now, what's interesting to me is that God the Father tells Jesus the Son, "I am pleased with you," even though Jesus the Son hasn't done anything yet. Nothing really to write about. Nothing really to speak of. So what exactly is God the Father pleased with in Jesus the Son? Because up to this point, there haven't been any healings. There haven't been any miracles. There's no teaching. There's no nothing. But yet God the Father says to Jesus the Son, I'm pleased with you. You know, it would make a lot more sense when you think about it if this statement from God the Father to Jesus the Son, if this had come 3 years later. You know, it would have made a whole lot of sense if it had come 3 years later. 3 years from this point, Jesus is on the cross after 3 years of ministry, after 3 years of healings, after 3 years of teaching and miracles and obedience. It would make a whole lot of sense if God the Father said it then. When Jesus is on the cross, if heaven opens up at that point and God the Father spoke at that point and said, "I'm pleased with you. I'm very pleased with you. I'm pleased with all the miracles you've done. I'm pleased with all of your teachings. I'm pleased with your compassion. I'm pleased with all the signs and the wonders. I'm pleased with your obedience. I'm pleased with your sacrifice. I'm pleased with all of it." It would make so much more sense if God the Father had made that statement 3 years from this point. But God the Father is pleased with Jesus before Jesus does one thing. That's a loving father for you. I love you, and I'm pleased with you because you're my son. Not because of what you can accomplish, but simply because you're mine. What God the Father is saying in this moment is, you're mine. You're mine. Tom Long tells the story. Back in 1976, by the way, I don't remember 1976. I was in diapers. It's America's bicentennial year. One writer came up with an intriguing idea. He said, "Our nation is 200 years old." He thought, "I bet I can find someone who's alive today who's old enough that when they were a child, they remember someone who was alive at the founding of the nation. A living link to the beginning of the country, just once removed." And sure enough, this writer found such a person. He was a Kentucky farmer named Burnham Ledford. Burnham Ledford was over 100 years old in 1976 when the story was written. And Burnham Ledford remembered when he was a little boy being taken to see his great-great-grandmother, who was then, at that time, over 100 years old herself. And she had been a little girl when George Washington was inaugurated as the first American president. When the writer asked Burnham Ledford what he remembered, he said that he remembered being taken into his great-great-grandmother's house. She was feeble. She was blind. She was sitting in an old chair in the corner of a dark bedroom. His father spoke loudly so she could hear, "We brought Burnham to see you." The old woman turned toward the sound and reached out with long bony fingers, and she said in an ancient cracking voice, "Bring him here." Burnham Ledford said, "They had to push me toward her. I was afraid of her. When I got close to her, she reached out her hands and she began to stroke my face. She felt my eyes and she felt my nose and she felt my mouth and she felt my chin. And all at once, she seemed to be satisfied. She pulled me close to her and she held me tight. And she said, 'This boy's a Ledford. I can feel it. I know this boy. He's one of us.'" Folks, in Jesus' baptism, God the Father was taking hold of Jesus and bringing him close. And God the Father was saying, "This one is mine. I know it. He's mine. I know you. You belong to me. And I love you. And I'm pleased with you. Because you're mine." Folks, when you look at the storyline of Jesus' life, the storyline of Jesus' life includes rejection and persecution and mockery, suspicion and accusations and temptations, and Jesus is plotted against, and there are multiple attempts upon Jesus' life. Jesus is left alone. He's deserted and damaged and broken and beaten and crucified. And that stuff, that didn't just happen at the very end of his life. That happened throughout the course of his entire 3 years of ministry. It happened to him throughout his whole ministry. And by the way, all that stuff started happening to him from the point he was baptized forward. God the Father knew. He knew that from this point forward, the road for Jesus was going to be hard. He knew that it was going to be hard for him. And so, in this moment, in his baptism, the Father is telling the Son, this is what's happening in this moment. The Father is telling the Son, the rejection that you're going to face will not define you. The persecution that you're going to endure is not going to define you. The mockery and the suspicion will not define you. The accusations and the temptations will not define you. The plots, the attempts upon your life will not define you. Being broken and beaten will not define you. Being killed like a criminal will not define you. God the Father is saying to the Son, none of that stuff is your story. None of that stuff will define you. None of that stuff shapes your identity. But God the Father says to Jesus, "You are my Son, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you, and that is what defines you. That is what makes up your story. That is what shapes your identity, and don't forget it. Don't forget it." So as Jesus went from this point forward, what Jesus did was he saved those words. Those words, "You are my Son and I love you and I'm pleased with you." Jesus saved those words because Jesus needed those words. He needed that affirmation. Jesus needed that blessing. Everything that Jesus' baptism meant, those words continued to echo throughout the course of the rest of Jesus' life, that Jesus was God the Father's Son, that he loved him, and that he was pleased with him, so that when the people from Jesus' own hometown carried him up a hill in order to throw him off and kill him, Jesus remembered, "I'm his Son, and he loves me and he's pleased with me." And when people shunned him, and when his disciples deserted him, Jesus remembered, "I'm his Son, and he loves me and he's pleased with me." And when people refused to hear him, and when the religious leaders plotted against him, he remembered, "I'm his Son, he loves me, and he's pleased with me." And when the soldiers arrested him, and when they mocked him, and when they beat him, Jesus remembered, "I am his Son, and he loves me, and he's pleased with me." And folks, on that hill, on that cross, Jesus remembered, "I'm his Son, and he loves me, and he's pleased with me." And that other stuff, the rejection and the deserting and the mockery and the beating, all that other stuff, that stuff was not his story. That stuff was not his identity. That stuff was not what defined him. What defined him was that he was the Father's son and that his Father loved him and that his Father was pleased with him. See, Jesus' baptism, it wasn't about his past. It was all about his future. And your baptism, yes, it's about your past, because unlike Jesus, we have sins that need to be washed away so that they'll be gone forever. But your baptism is also about your future. It is the moment in which you were empowered and ordained and blessed and affirmed for what lies ahead. I encounter a lot of people who tend to think that baptism is something like insurance against hell. People tend to think that and come to me and have that type of language and that type of thought process, and we need to do it so that, and I need to get my kid in that water so that they won't go to hell. And we so many people think along those lines, and the truth is that's off the mark, because in that line of thinking, there's no relationship in that. There's no relationship with God. And there's so much more to being baptized than just insurance against hell. When you were baptized, or when you are baptized, or when you will be baptized, what happens to you, as much as anything, is that God the Father brings you close to Him. And He holds you tight. And He says, I know this one. He's mine. She's mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. And I love you. And I'm so very pleased with you. See, Jesus wasn't the only one who gets that blessing at baptism, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, speaking for God the Father, God says, I will be a father to you, and you, church, will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Because of what Jesus did, then we get to be his sons and daughters who he loves and who he is pleased with as well. And folks, it's up to us. It's up to us to save those words. Just like Jesus saved those words and held on to them, Jesus needed those words throughout the course of his life for everything that was to lie ahead in the future for Jesus' life. It's up to us to save those words. You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Because just like Jesus, each one of us has a journey in our future that is marked with trials and challenges and suffering and pain and difficulty. Each one of us has that. See, once you're baptized, it's not like your life is a cakewalk from that point forward. In fact, you could make the case that once you're baptized, life gets harder. It sure did for Jesus, didn't it? And once you're baptized and you're ordained and you're filled and empowered for the future ministry that lies ahead in this world that is so very broken, and we're not always received so very well, God kind of brings messes into your life and messy people and messy situations. So you get all tangled up in people's lives and ministry and all that stuff that's out there. You could really make the case that once you're baptized, life doesn't become a cakewalk, but the very opposite, life gets even more difficult. And so we need to save those words. We need to hang on to those words when God the Father says, oh, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Because the truth is, that abuse that you suffer does not define you. That rejection, that neglect that you're going to face, that will not define you. the addiction that has hold of you and doesn't seem to let you go, that addiction will not define you. The disease, the divorce, the damage, they do not define you. Financial ruin does not define you. Your story of shame does not define you. Whatever the labels are that people slap on you, those labels do not define you. What defines you, what makes up your story, what shapes your identity is that you are his son, you are his daughter, and he loves you and he is pleased with you. Through the course of your life, there's going to be more shame, and there's going to be more rejection, there's going to be more suffering, there's going to be more trial, there's going to be more of that stuff, and through it all, it's up to you to save those words. Oh, how you need to save those words. You are his son, you are his daughter, he loves you, he is pleased with you, not because of what you can accomplish, but simply because you are his. You're his. He knows it, and you better remember it, because you're going to need it. Church, would you stand with me? Tonight, we're going to get the chance to baptize a couple of people, and excited about the opportunity to do that. I invite you to come tonight and be a part of it, 6 o'clock, and rejoice, celebrate this new life that's happening, the future that lies ahead, these blessings that are involved in it. And I want you to know that if you haven't been baptized yet and you're interested, then come talk to me or one of our pastors. But I really encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet, to come tonight and to witness, to experience, to see what it's about when somebody enters into those waters where that sins are washed away down that river to a place where they can't live anymore, where new futures are opened up. I invite you to come and to witness just to see it. This morning and tonight, we have an opportunity to remember our baptisms. To know that you're his, that he loves you, that he's pleased with you. And to remember that that's what defines you. Because folks, in this world that we live in, there's so many frustrations, so many challenges, difficulties, trials, that if we're not careful, that stuff, we'll let that stuff define us. But really, the only thing that defines us is that we are his. So this morning, I'm going to pray. And maybe some of you would want to say, I don't want to be defined by that stuff. I don't want that stuff to shape my identity. I don't want that stuff to be my story. I want what shapes me and gives me identity. I want what shapes my story to be my relationship with God, that I'm his, and that nothing and nothing else will give definition to my life. Maybe you want to come and pray that this morning. Maybe some of you, maybe the Lord's talking to you about being baptized. Maybe what the Lord's saying to some of you this morning. I think I know what the Lord's saying to a bunch of us this morning. You've already been baptized. And the Lord's saying to you, you need to remember this. You haven't always saved those words. You got to save those words. You got to remember that the stuff in the world, the circumstances around you, that they don't define you. But what defines you is that you're his. And so this morning, maybe more than anything, you just need to be reminded of that so that you don't allow that other stuff to give definition to your life. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, and the altar's open. If you'd like to meet with him this morning, for whatever reason you feel compelled to meet with him, I invite you to do so. Lord.